Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to today's recording. I'm glad to have you with us. And before we get into our study book, The Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer. And please bow your heads and your knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another privilege of gathering together in the name of Jesus and worshiping and praising your name from whom all blessings flow. We pray that you will continue to be in our midst and take control of these meetings. Also, take control of each willing heart. And pour upon us thy Spirit in rich measure. And Spirit, please be our guide, our teacher, the corrector of our errors and wrong ideas, that we may have only the truth as it is in Jesus, planted and established in our hearts and minds, to be the guide of our lives, the foundation of our character. We thank you that we can come to you in any time of need and that you're there to hear and also answer our prayers, sometimes before they're even spoken. Thank you for your love and consideration of us, as unworthy as we are. And thank you that we have another day of life to look to the Savior and become like him in character. Be with those that were unable to attend. Please grant them a wonderful and blessed Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And we are in Desire of Ages, chapter 78, that is titled Calvary. And we left off near the very bottom of page 753 to the paragraph that begins, "In that thick darkness." And the last thing that we were discussing before we ended last time was that it was not just the devil and his evil angels that were there in the crowd surrounding the cross, but there were also heavenly angels that were watching what was unfolding. And they desired greatly to rescue their commander, Jesus. But the Father prohibited them from doing it because it was all for a purpose that Christ was dying on the cross, a purpose that the Father and him and the Holy Spirit had worked out even before this world was created, just in case man chose to use his free will to disobey God. And when the dying agony of Christ got to a particular point, there was a miraculous darkness that came and surrounded that area. And it was so dark, you could almost feel it. And the only way to have light, because it blocked out the sun, it blocked out any other kind of indirect light, was to have a candle or have a torch or something like that. You needed artificial light in order to see. And that was for 3 hours. From 6 o'clock, or the sixth hour of the day, which was noon, until the ninth hour of the day, which was 3 p.m. And so for 3 hours, so it couldn't be an eclipse. It couldn't be any other natural cause for this darkness. It was supernatural. In other words, it was a miracle of God. And that made a deep impression upon all of those who saw it, who were part of it. One they never forgot. It was more than just a man who was dying on the cross. It was the Son of God. So that's where we ended last time. And we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. In that thick darkness, God's presence was hidden. He makes darkness his pavilion and conceals his glory from human eyes. God and holy angels were beside the cross. The Father was with his Son. Yet his presence was not revealed. Had his glory flashed forth from the cloud, every human beholder would have been destroyed. And in that dreadful hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. He trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. So even though Christ could not sense or feel the presence of his Father, like he could before this time, the Father was still there, and the heavenly angels were there as well, but Christ could not sense it. In that terrible hour, Christ was not to be comforted with the Father's presence. Why?
So no one can contest that this was done by his own free will.
Amen. Good point. Good point. Any other thoughts as to why Christ could not be comforted in the hour he needed comfort the most?
He also had to have faith.
Exactly. Christ had to endure this time. And the only thing that he could gain comfort from was by remembering the things that God, his Father, had done for him in the past. So he could take comfort in what had already occurred to help him endure the present trial. And thus it was by faith, based upon evidence of how God had worked in the past, that enabled Christ to endure. Isn't that the same with us? Especially the 144,000 when they're going through the time of Jacob's trouble, where there is no intercessor, because Christ has finished his ministerial work in the heavenly sanctuary. What's going to get the 144,000 through that time of Jacob's trouble? They're not going to be comforted with God's presence. Just like with Christ, we have to remember the things that God has done for us in the past, which will embolden and enable us to manifest faith that God is the same today as he was back then, that he hasn't forsaken us. That will give us courage to continue pressing the battle through that trial and not give up, remaining faithful to the end, whatever that end might be. So Christ could not sense his Father's presence, and the devil was right there pressing upon him the intensity of his temptations to try and get Christ to doubt the Father's love, to try to get Christ to give up the battle by believing it was hopeless, that he had been forsaken by God and would never see his Father again. And during the time of Jacob's trouble, the devil is again going to be pressing his fierce and intense temptations upon each of the 144,000, trying to get them to give up the warfare, trying to get them to believe they had been forsaken by God, that it was hopeless to continue on. They might as well concede to the world and receive the mark of the beast. Why remain faithful if God was not going to reward you for your faithfulness because you were contaminated by sin? All of those ideas and temptations are going to be forced upon the minds of the 144,000. In a greater way, they were forced upon the mind of Christ, and yet he endured. Faithful to the end, even though he could not see through the portals of the tomb. He did not know that God would accept his sacrifice as perfect, and that Christ would be exalted to become indeed a savior of mankind. All that Christ had to go on was the past evidences of his Father's love. Same with the 144,000. The only thing they're going to have to encourage their faith is by recalling the past evidences of God's love for them. And the Bible says they will remain faithful. They will not give in to Satan's temptations. I hope if we're part of the 144,000, we'll remember that. But perhaps just like Christ, even though there were passages in Scripture that revealed he would remain faithful, those particular passages did not come to his remembrance during this time. And perhaps it will be the same for the 144,000. Amen. Amen. Good point. The comment says we have to remember how we've tasted and saw the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Any other comments, dear ones?
I'd like to comment. I didn't get a chance to do last week, but I hope it will go, you know. So the lesson is about the gardening was about landscaping, but this time it was involving trees. It says here that in grading, a gardener must be very careful around the trees. He or she must be sure to protect the trees either by guard or stakes or rocks piles around their base. Jesus protected his mother by giving her care into the hands of John, like we talked about earlier. No earth should be cut from over the roots of the trees that will be part of the landscape. If earth is piled above the normal base of a tree, it could kill the tree. One way to save a tree when the ground will be put higher around it is to build a wall of masonry around the trunk to keep the fill away from it. Jesus was like a green tree that was killed as a result of the world's iniquity being piled on him. Once the grading is done and the topsoil is in place, plants, bushes, trees, or flowers can be arranged. Grass can be planted in between flower beds, bushes, and trees. Sometimes there has to be destruction before reconstruction can take place. In the process, everything looks unattractive, like the darkness that was surrounding the cross in the hill. When the work is complete, you have a beautiful garden or yard. It was a terrible thing what Christ had to endure, but it is salvation. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is much sweet rest and delightful enjoyment when all the labor of landscaping is done and a park-like setting of beauty is achieved. So when the work of character reformation is completed, we will enter into an eternity of Edenic bliss. But in the meantime, there is a cross to lift every step of the way to Zion's hill. Sweet rest and the reward await us at the top. The reward will be given not for the number and difficulty of the crosses borne, but for the amount of love, cheerfulness, and patience shown in bearing them. May God help us to be like Jesus and not complain about the hardness of the way and difficulty of the work to be done in our lives. So we see how landscaping with a tree is supposed to help it to grow. And the way the gardener arranges is in the way it's supposed to, the tree will be stable. And will keep on growing, even if it was a little sapling, to the huge tree it's destined to be. That was even the case Christ had to go through the cross. In order to save us all from sin, he had to be crucified. It'll be the same thing as molding up the wall to keep the tree in its place. So that way, nothing could prevent it from getting broken or ruined. If the plan and he had to save us didn't go in order, then everything he did to save us would be all for nothing. And so we keeping that in mind. Even we have to mold in our walls of faith by putting more trust in God and having love for Him and love for Christ, since He is the Son of God and was sent to save us from all our sins. That's more of a way how we may be able to prepare ourselves for the second coming that will soon come. Once that happens, we'll be created to be in a position amongst the most holy and the 144,000, like Aiken was said, on the rock, and that's the comment I wanted to give.
Amen. And I thank you, dear brother. And like that wall, you can look at it two different ways. The wall can, like a support wall, it can hold back the soil and keep it in place. Or you can also have a wall that keeps snakes and animals and stuff from entering in. That wall is the law of God. And may we have that wall, the law of God, as the keeper of our souls, to enable us to refuse sin. And when it tries to enter in, that wall keeps it out. May we allow the law of God to be written in our heart and mind, and thus keep sin out of our lives. So amen, dear brother. Great points. Any other thoughts, dear ones, comments, questions? There's some comments put here in the room, quotations in some cases. One is from Review and Herald, April the 10th, 1888. It says, Satan will say to you that you are a very great sinner and that you need not pray, for Jesus will not hear you. But you can tell him that because you are a sinner is the very reason why you need to pray. For Christ came to save sinners, and he died upon Calvary's cross in order that sinners might come to him and be saved. Amen. Another comment, it says, referring to the 144,000, all their sins are blotted out, so they can't give in to sin. The Bible mentions that the Father had sealed Jesus Christ. And when Christ was on the cross, sealed of God, could Christ have chosen to sin? The answer is yes. He could have chosen to sin even though he was sealed. That's because God did not remove the freedom of choice from Christ, even though Christ had been sealed. So then in reference to the 144,000, they received the seal of God just before probation closes for the entire world. So they've received the refreshing. All of their past sins have been blotted out. They've received the seal of the living God. They are his chosen possession. But they still have the freedom of choice. They could still choose to sin at that point. So it's not that they can't give in to sin. It's that they choose not to. They choose to retain their sinless state, even though they're being tempted and tried to the utmost. Because the devil recognizes this is his last chance to mess up the plan of salvation. So, God's people will always have the freedom of choice. And if they can continue to choose God, even though they're being tempted severely, then God recognizes that when there is no longer any temptations to come to his people, like on the new earth, that they will still choose to follow God, temptations or no temptations. So if we can endure the greatest test possible and pass it, then when there's no longer any tests, we're still going to remain faithful. That's why this period of time in which we live is a testing time. God is allowing little trials, little temptations to come to us now so that we learn how to overcome the little ones consistently. And then he'll let a little more intense temptations come in so we know how to experience these and choose still to serve God and say no to breaking his law. And then when we have proven faithful in the greater trials, he'll allow even more intense ones to come, all so that we can get prepared step by step, little by little, day after day, for Jacob's time of trouble. So God's people will always have the freedom of choice. And if we can develop the habit now of always saying no to sin, and yes to God, then we'll be able to do that for eternity. May we be faithful in the little things so that we can also be faithful in the bigger things. Amen. There's another quotation from a Review and Herald, April 10, 1888. Build a wall of scriptures around you, and you will see that the world cannot break it down. Commit the scriptures to memory, and then throw right back upon Satan when he comes in with his temptations. It is written. This is the way that our Lord met the temptations of Satan and resisted them. Be determined that you will not live without the presence and light and love of Jesus. And then you will have precious victories and will know who is the source of your strength. Amen indeed. Another quotation is from Great Controversy, page 620. Had not Jacob previously repented of his sin in obtaining the birthright by fraud, God would not have heard his prayer and mercifully preserved his life. So, in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. Amen. Won't that be a wonderful time? I mean, it's a trying time. It's an intense period. But not being able to remember the sins that you've committed and repented of will be wonderful. They have indeed been blotted out. Another quotation is from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1128. Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He took upon himself human nature and was tempted in all points as human nature is tempted. He could have sinned. He could have fallen. But not for one moment was there in him an evil propensity. Amen. Yeah, amen. A comment and a quotation says, hunger, loneliness, and delay, these will be still Satan's weapons to tempt them as he did with our beloved Savior. Romans 6:16 and 17. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Amen. And indeed, what a Savior. Another comment from Bible Commentary, Volume 2, page 993. What was Joshua's victory? Thou shalt meditate upon the word of God day and night. The word of the Lord came to Joshua just before he passed the Jordan. And then Joshua 1, 7-8 is quoted. This was the secret of Joshua's victory. He made God his guide. Amen. And we will also be victorious if we make God's will and his word the guide of our lives. Amen. Thank you for all those quotations and comments. Are there any other that you would like to share at this time? Very true. Comment says, we are transformed according to what we behold. Amen. If we behold wickedness, we'll be transformed into wickedness. If we behold Jesus in the Word of God, then we will be transformed into His same character. So, amen. So in the thick darkness that surrounded Christ for 3 hours, God and the heavenly angels were there, but Christ did not realize it. He was indeed all alone. And the only thing that could sustain him at this time was faith in his Father's continued love. And that faith was founded on the evidence of God's love to Christ in the past. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the thick darkness, God veiled the last human agony of his Son. All who had seen Christ in his suffering had been convicted of his divinity. That faith, once beheld by humanity, was never forgotten. As the face of Cain expressed his guilt as a murderer, so the face of Christ revealed innocence, serenity, benevolence, the image of God. But his accusers would not give heed to the signet of heaven. Through long hours of agony, Christ had been gazed upon by the jeering multitude. Now he was mercifully hidden by the mantle of God.
Amen. So the greatest convicting factor to some in the multitude that Christ was indeed the Son of God was how he endured suffering. It's going to be the same with each one of us, dear ones. Human nature doesn't like to suffer. Human nature wants to avoid suffering. But if God allows suffering to come to us, how are we going to endure? Are we going to complain? Are we going to murmur? Are we going to do anything to escape it? Or are we going to go through it as Christ went through it? It says here, the face of Christ, while he was suffering now, revealed innocence, serenity, benevolence. There was no anger. There was no animosity. There was no revenge. There was no despair. There was revealed innocence, contentment, that serenity, and love, even for his persecutors. That's divine. Completely different than human nature. If we're called to suffer for Christ, amen, count it all joy. Joy that we have the privilege of revealing Christ through that suffering to others. It's humanly impossible to do that. And because it's humanly impossible, It requires divine grace and strength to reveal it. And it's that revealing of conditions that only grace can provide for from God that convicts other beings, other humans, that God has to be providing the strength, the grace to act that way. And thus God must be real. And they want to know more. So how are you dealing with adversity, dealing with suffering, dealing with oppression and persecution? The children of Israel, when they were tested, they were 3 days' journey in and there was no water. Well, the water they found was poison. How did they deal with that adversity? Not very well, because they complained and they tried to blame someone, Moses particularly. Amen. They murmured. They blamed Moses for leading them into the desert to die when they knew that God had led them into the desert. They didn't endure that trial very well. So God forgave them their failure and then brought about another trial. Their food supply began to run out. How were they going to eat? They didn't pass that trial very good either. And God provided them a whole lot of quails. It was a miracle, in fact, so many quails. How are we enduring through the trials and the tribulations that God allows to come our way? Do we look away from the trial? Do we look away from how we are feeling during this trial and focus upon God pleading for his divine grace and strength and courage to endure and reveal Christ through this time of suffering? If we're not, then we are not convicting others who know of our experience that God is real. But we're revealing human nature and all its frailties to others. And thus they can't see God in us. They see self in us. So when things come upon us that we don't like, when situations occur that are beyond our control and we find ourselves in periods of suffering, trial, temptation, situations that we would rather avoid than go through, let us recognize that these are opportunities for us to reveal Christ. And that we need his help to keep self quiet, dead, buried. Many of us, including myself, have failed miserably in this. But it doesn't mean we need to continue failing. Because God has all the power necessary for us to reveal Christ, to indeed show serenity, which is contentment, to be content with our situation, to reveal benevolence, love for others during this situation, especially our enemies who may have put us in that situation. And thus we can reveal the image of God to others. And they're going to say, wow, I would not have acted that way. I would have been complaining and murmuring and everything else to try and get out of that situation. But look at them. They're serene. They're content. They're actually joyful. That will make an impression. And they'll want to know more, if not from you, from others. How could someone go through such suffering and not be adversely affected by it? All things are possible through Jesus Christ. Amen. A comment in the room, a quotation from Testimonies, Volume 1, page 706. These trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities, infirmities, and roughness from our characters and fit us for the society of pure heavenly angels in glory. But as we pass through these trials, as the fires of affliction kindle upon us, we must not keep the eye on the fire which is seen, but let the eye of faith fasten upon the things unseen, the eternal inheritance, the immortal life, the eternal weight of glory. And while we do this, the fire will not consume us, but only remove the dross, and we shall come forth seven times purified, bearing the impress of the divine. Amen. Wonderful quote. Also from 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen indeed. Yeah, true. Only those who have put on Christ can remain content and even joyful under periods of suffering. Very true. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? And who'd like to read the next paragraph?
The silence of the grace seemed to have fallen upon Calvary. A nameless peril held the throng that was gathered about the cross. The cursing and reviling ceased in the midst of half-uttered sentences. Men, women and children fell prostrate upon the earth. Vivid lightnings occasionally flashed forth from the cloud and revealed the cross and the crucified Redeemer. Priests, rulers, scribes, executioners, and the mob all thought that their time of retribution had come. After a while, some whispered that Jesus would now come down from the cross. Some attempted to grope their way back to the city, beating their breasts and waiting in fear.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So for about 3 hours, there was no more cursing, no more taunting, no more daring coming from the crowd, but they were very solemn. And some who didn't have a candle or a torch, lighted fire torch, they didn't want to remain there in the area of the cross, and so they tried to stumble their way back to the city. And for those that have been in complete darkness, you have to feel your way because you don't know if the next step is going to take you off or off the path and fall over some stone or bush or whatever, or maybe another human. But in the midst of this supernatural darkness, there were at times vivid lightning that would flash forth. And if you can imagine being in pitch blackness, like in a cave, you know, deep underground, and then someone takes a flash picture. It's very bright. It's very vivid because you have nothing but blackness, absence of light. And then all of a sudden you have this flash of light. That's how that lightning was. And it says that it came forth from the cloud. And we know that the Father was in that cloud, shielding his glory from being revealed. So this supernatural darkness was partly caused by the cloud that was there by the cross. Yeah, what a sight, you know. And who sees a cloud coming down and just staying in one place? You know, again, that was a supernatural thing that the people never forgot. What type of cloud is this? It doesn't behave like normal clouds. It was indeed something they never forgot. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Do you know, dear ones, when we was driving to go and live in Mexico, Cancun, we drove from New York all the way to Mexico. And we passed this place they call Tampico. And I got a chance to be able to see there is a, there, like when we was driving, the mountains were full of green. It looked like a carpet that you just kind of move it and it's like out of order. But we never knew that we was going to drive in through those mountains. And my brother-in-law keeps saying, oh, I hope we don't have to drive through that. But that's exactly where we were heading. But there was something beautiful that we saw. There was a vast plain and there was a mountain right in the center. The mountain was so high, the actual clouds were below. And it kind of brought me to what happened in Mount Sinai. But I can see how big the mountain was and how little people would be. And just seeing that sight with the lightning when you was explaining it, just having a little glimpse, this might not be the same thing, but just looking at the height of it and where below where the people would be, it was amazing to be able to see that. And if anybody gets to visit Mexico, if you pass through Tampico, you will be able to see that. And then we were passing and we saw a double rainbow as well. I just wanted to share that.
Well, that must have been quite impressive, dear sister. Double rainbows. And at times you can see a triple rainbow. The third is very, very faint. But it's quite amazing to see. So you have it true. Even the priests were affected by this darkness. And some whispered back and forth that Jesus was really going to come down from the cross. And thus they would have to accept him as the Messiah, because that's what they said. You know, so their fear was not so much that they wanted to accept Christ or wanted to recognize that Christ was more than human. They were more fearful that he would, and that they would be forced to accept him. It's almost like someone who is fighting against the truth, and someone brings to their attention that there's other scriptural evidence that they can share. You know, they really don't want to have other evidence to prove their particular theory wrong. And so they're somewhat fearful of hearing or reading the evidence. They don't want to change. They don't want to be convicted. They want to continue in their beliefs. And that's pretty much how some of the priests and the scribes and the rulers there were fearful that Christ would prove that he was the Messiah without a doubt. And Christ had already proved that he was, but they didn't want to accept it. I pray, dear ones, that we will never get to that point where we cling to our beliefs, even though we know that God's word does not back them up. I pray that we will never allow self to keep us unbending, but instead may we love the truth enough to change and accept the truth. It's only those who love the truth that are going to be saved, because the truth is Jesus. And those who love custom and tradition, or love their own ideas and opinions more than truth, are in a very precarious, unsavable position. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out at the ninth hour. And we'll find out more of what is occurring there at Calvary. What a Savior we have. And who would like to have our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Our Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to wake us up this morning. We thank you for letting us be able to have another blessed day. Forgive us all for our sins and our iniquities and our Catholic spirits. Forgive us if we've done anything wrong in your sight without even knowing. We pray that you may be with us wherever we go, whatever we do. Let us be able to always keep in mind to always be there to be our guide, and be our helper, be our friend, and many more things. And thank you for the blessed study we have. We pray that we may cherish all the lessons that we learn and that we read from. We pray that we may be able to be putting our walls of faith around us with you inside, so that we may be able to overcome and even endure all the sin. Simple things that may be happening out there. We pray that you may always be our protection and our guide, so we may not fall into sin and avoid all the temptations that Satan will use to make us give in or succumb. We pray also that you may help with some of the people who are already changed and turned to you, that they may have you always in their mind, so they will not be doomed to sin. If there are any who may be sick or injured, that they may make full recoveries, and that we may be able, that they may be able to be cured from all of this. Be with us now as we end this study for now. Move on to the next ones, and keep on learning more and more about thee, so that we may be able to keep on prepping ourselves when your next coming will happen. Also, we pray that we may help many today know who you are, or help any way we can, especially with you being by our side and helping us in all things. We love you, Lord God, and look forward to being on the land that you promised us. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's about two-thirds of the way down on 754 that begins at the ninth hour. Well, let's go ahead and take a 10-minute break and then return back at 11:15 Pacific time or 2:15 Eastern time for our main church service. So we'll see you then.